We were supposed to rejoice always and give thanks in everything, right? That's what we were learning last Sunday. We're supposed to rejoice always and give thanks in everything. Now, you think about that for a minute. That means you don't have time to complain. It means you don't have time to worry and be fearful. If you're always rejoicing and you're giving thanks in everything, he didn't say just give thanks when it went your way, right? He said give thanks in everything because God is working a greater good in our lives, all right? Let's stand to our feet. Let's try a little Thanksgiving, all right? Don't think, some of you went immediately to turkey when I said that, didn't you? Who's got something to be thankful for? Let me hear it. Salvation, health, mercy, grace, family, long suffering, forgiveness. I thought this crowd was asleep over here. Now they got a couple in. Forget, what'd you say? Eternal life. Got a lot. I thought I heard somebody say laundry. Nothing wrong with that. It means you got clothes, right? God's provided clothes, right? Yeah. Somebody else. The Holy Spirit. Amen. Now we're supposed to rejoice all the time. Look and see if the person's got a frown on your face beside of you. They came to Jesus and they said, hey, the demons are even subject to us. And Jesus said, that's good, but you need to be rejoicing because your name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. So no matter what's going on, whether it's good or bad, guess what? My name's still written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So I can rejoice all the time. Right? If something bad happens, you still got cause to rejoice. Jesus said, don't fear the one who can kill the body. He said, fear the one who can kill both body and soul and cast them into hell. So we don't have to be afraid of anything. What's the Bible say in Psalm 37? Worrying only causes harm. It doesn't say it could cause harm. It doesn't say it might cause harm. It says worrying only causes harm. So we're not supposed to worry. We should be the happiest, most thankful, rejoicing. I wish if I could find little bitty harps to give everybody just to keep in your pocket so you could remember to be happy all the time. Let's be those people who have a smile on our face that rejoice. Let's show the world that we're living for the King. Amen. The one who died and took our place, who carried away all of our sins, forgave us, and made us right with the Father. Isn't it good to have a great Father? We have a great Father. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. He will. Amen. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May He send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. That right there is enough to go out of here rejoicing on, you know. He says, may He remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. May He grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. Now that's some praise. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves His anointed. He will answer him from His holy heaven with the saving strength of His right hand. Who's the right hand?
Jesus.
Let's say it louder. Jesus. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Say it with me. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. We got reason to rejoice. Remember that as we go in our service today, and let's rejoice. There's another thing that's been in my spirit. We got to get rid of fear, and we need to make declarations. Nothing wrong with making a declaration. I knew the guy and his family that wrote the song, Ain't No Grave Gonna Hold My Body Down. I knew that family. I knew the guy who wrote that. He's going to be the Lord now. He wrote that song, but he was making a declaration. God's people are called to make declarations. It's good for us to declare things. I want to declare to you, there ain't no grave going to hold this body down either, because the Lord has come out of the grave. Amen. We should be those people that march around Jericho and say, the walls are coming down in the name of Jesus Christ. Give Him praise this morning. Lord, we love You in this place. We know You're more than able. Help us not to trust in chariots and horses. Help us to live by faith. Not emotion, but by faith. True faith. For without that, Lord, as Jonathan said, we can't please You at all. No matter how talented we are, how much work we do, without faith, we can't please You. Let that grow, Lord, and that comes from eating Your Word. Give everybody a hunger for Your Word, Lord. We want to see You move. We want to give You all the credit and all the glory. We want to make a way for You, an entrance for the King to come in. Who is that King? He is the King of glory. Open up, You everlasting gates, for the Lord of glory will come in. We worship You this morning and give You praise. And everybody said, amen. Give the Lord some more praise. Have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Those walls will come down when we can praise the Lord in our circumstances. Not allow our circumstances to dictate who we are, but remember that your position always overrides your condition in Christ Jesus. He's made a place for you and I, for us to have to be seated in heavenly places with Him. I want to read to you some out of Colossians this morning. We'll go a couple of places this morning. It says, If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. I just wish you would reflect as we go through here just a moment and we read some of this out of Colossians. Just think, where do you measure up according to what's being said here? If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now, knowing about those things that are above, thinking about them and seeking them, that's different things. Ask yourself, how much do you really seek the kingdom of God? How much do you seek? Don't raise your hand, but I hope that none of you neglected reading your Bibles this week. You know, but I'm sure maybe somebody or somebody's in this building did. You neglected to get in God's Word this week. Or maybe you just prayed on the run. You never really set some time aside where it's just you and the Father, no cell phone. Nobody was allowed to have your attention but God. There has to be times like that in all of our weeks that where we, God has our undivided attention. Where no, no, no. Please learn how to turn your cell phone off. Everybody in this building, learn how to turn that thing off. And don't move out of God's presence or a place of prayer to go talk to some mere man or mere woman. I think that's offensive to God when we would leave a place of prayer of talking to God to go address somebody. So learn how to do that. Be disciplined in that. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is. That's where Jesus is at, sitting at the right hand of God. And then He says, set your mind on things above. Now I run into people all the time that set their mind on things down here. And that's something we all have to grow in, because especially young folks, they set their mind on all kinds of things they want for their lives. And a lot of times God will get no time from them at all. And God will not be able to direct their own lives because they're busy making their own plans. We all have plans, and many times those plans interfere with God. We should let God set the agenda. We should let God set the agenda for our children and everything, and not force them down a path we think they should go, but we should always allow God to lead their lives just like we should allow Him to lead our own. And don't take things for granted, and don't be presumptuous. You know, that you have, I don't know how many people I've met over my lifetime that say, I'm doing this, but this is not what I felt like I was supposed to do. And they got pressured into it by other folks, and they got stuck there, and they don't feel like they can leave. So we want our children not to be dictated by us. We want our children to be dictated by the Holy Spirit. We want their lives to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, not us. We're fallible. We make mistakes, right? And our emotions and our own will can get involved. And so none of my children were required to go to post-secondary education. We sat down with all of them and said, you need to pray and see what God has for your life. That's not a requirement to get to heaven, to have a post-secondary degree. I'm not against that, but it's not a requirement. But in fact, over half the millionaires in America didn't graduate from college. So there's no formula out there. What we need to be doing is teaching our children how to hear from the Holy Spirit and to let them direct their lives. You know, D.L. Moody, one of the most prolific preachers that ever walked this country, was a shoeshine boy on the streets of Chicago when God called him. You know, God takes the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, don't he? The Bible says Peter and those guys, the whole culture knew they were unlearned, but they were astounded by what they were doing and what they were sharing about the Lord. Let God use your child. Let him dig, and your own life. Let God be the one who dictates your life, not yourself. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. But that's the challenge, isn't it? We get caught up in this life. There are two things that Jesus really emphasized. One, in the parable of the sower, to that third group that got the seed sown, he said, these people endure for a season, then the cares of this life choke it. In Luke chapter 21, he was talking to us as we get ready for the Lord to return. And he said, don't be let the cares of this life overtake you, that you'll be unaware when the Lord returns. So the cares of this life. And I was listening a little bit to Dave Ramsey this week, and he made a statement that I think is important for all of us to hear. And he was talking about the ministry he does, of course, but it's a true statement. He said, whatever we focus on, we'll be successful at. Now, a lot of you focus on your job, and you should. That's part of your life. You focus on your family. You should focus on your marriage. But none of those things should come before your focus on the Lord. Now, it's okay to focus on several things. Be careful that don't go too far. You know, that's one of the ways we stay disciplined. Everybody will want you to be involved in their thing. Have you noticed that? Everybody wants you to be involved in their thing because it's real and it's important to them. But you got to hear the voice of the Lord and be involved in what He's calling you to be involved in. And not allow people to cause you to be so scattered out that you can't really focus on the things that are important and you don't really win or are successful at any of them. But certainly that's true in our spiritual life. If you focus on your spiritual life, you'll be successful at it. If you want to grow in your faith, it's one thing for us to say, man, I want more faith and I got to get more faith. Well, you get it by getting in the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing of the Word of God. That's how your faith. I know that don't sound right to us because we like to go to a toolbox and open it up or to a drawer in the house and have all the tools there that we can get, we can use. But God said, that's not how your faith's going to grow. Your faith's going to grow. We think people's faith grows by going to a foreign country. That doesn't make your faith grow. You just see more who God is. Your faith grows by hearing the Word. And that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach going on a missionary trip increases your faith. The Bible says faith increases by hearing the Word of God. That's what the Bible says. And I don't know what other people say. And I've noticed this. People will go on a trip for God, whether it's the inner city or to a foreign country. And I've been in all those places. And they come back fired up for God. But they don't get in the Word and they fizzle out. I can't tell you the people that come back from a mission trip ready to charge hell with a squirt gun. And 3 weeks later, they don't even know where the squirt gun's at. Because mission trips don't change lives. The Holy Spirit changes lives. The Holy Spirit may change your life on a mission trip, but the trip didn't change you. The Holy Spirit, that's why people burn out, because the Holy Spirit's not being effectively working in their lives. And so they go do something for God, and they think that's going to change their life. Not if you don't stay in the Word, not if you don't have a prayer life, not if you don't yield to the Holy Spirit. You're just going to have another vacation somewhere. That's what changes people. Mission trips don't change people internally. It may motivate them emotionally, but it don't change. It takes the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to change somebody inside. We're talking about transformation. And this is where the church has watered this down, I think, to some degree in the last few years, is when people get born again, they're having a transformation take place. There's a transformation that takes place inside of us. And so he goes on to say, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. That is a challenge for any of us. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That now is your position. If you've been born again, if you've surrendered your life to Christ, you are hidden with Christ in God. That's your position. Now, the devil wants you to go through circumstances and start evaluating your life and checking your life and valuing your life based on your condition. But your position is going to override your condition. When you and I face adversity, we're in no more danger than when we were out of it. If we're walking with the Lord, we're in the arms of the Lord in both situations. Once we come to the revelation of that, we can get something out of our trials instead of just whining and complaining through them all the time. If we realize that God allows us to go through certain seasons in our lives where He calls the woman in the Song of Solomon out of the banquet hall, she didn't want to leave the banquet hall. She wanted to stay in the banquet hall, but the Lord went out on the cliffs of the rocks where it was dangerous to look and see that situation where He was calling her, His wife, out of the banquet. She said, no, I want to stay in the banquet hall. There's shrimp cocktails here. There's roasting potatoes in here, and there's a place back there we can take a nap. She was sleeping one time, wasn't she? She woke up freaked out, right? That's how we say it now. Where's he at? Finds out he's out on the cleft of the rock. Why? Because she got comfortable by hanging around the banquet hall. And he said, you're going to have to come out and quit sleeping and slumbering. I want you out here on the cleft of the rock. Well, the cleft of the rock looks too dangerous. I'm up here. If Jesus is on the cleft of the rock, it's no more dangerous than walking on the street of gold. Because you're with the Lord. That's what makes the difference. Being with the Lord is what makes the difference. And so she got comfortable and said, I want to stay in the banquet hall. I've got my routine. See, God wants to mess up some of y'all's routines. I'm talking to some people here this morning. You're so routinified. I just made up another word. Add that to I'm going to have my own dictionary every time I'm 65. You're so routinified that if the Lord comes up, you rebuke it like it's the devil. Because the Lord wouldn't mess with your schedule. Have you read the Bible? Do you know how many schedules He messed up in the Bible? All the time He was messing people's schedules. Why? It's presumptuous for us to think that we can get up every day and do the same thing, and that's always what God wants to do with us every single day. God has, have you ever been to Baskin Robbins? They don't just serve vanilla, right? Or chocolate. They've got 31 flavors, I believe they brag about, right? No relation to me. Wish it was, no relation. No free ice cream when I go in there. But God's the same way in your life. You don't want to get dull and so consumed with the banquet hall that you miss the trip on the cleft of the rocks. Because that's where the adventure's at, walking with Jesus on the cleft of the rocks. Yeah, but it's dangerous. It's scary up there. I'm at risk. No, you're not. Not if you're walking with Jesus. Now, if you get out there and climb on your own, start rappelling down on your own, use your own rope instead of His rope, you might get in trouble. But if the Lord's calling us out there, do you realize what the Bible says when the Lord went out to be tempted by the devil? In the wilderness. You know what it says before He went out there? It said He was filled with the Spirit. That was the first thing that needs to happen with us. You know what the second thing said? The Bible said the Spirit led Him out there. Capital S. The Holy Spirit took Him out there. Why do you think Jesus put those guys in the boat knowing they were going to run right into a storm? He said, you all get on going to the other side. I'll meet you over there. Why do you think He put them in the boat? Because He wanted them to be in the storm so they could see Him walk on the water. Some of us are missing Him walking on the water because we always try to use an umbrella. He wants you and I to go through the storm sometimes. He wants to mess up your schedule. Your routine doesn't mean anything to God. He wants to have the freedom to come into your life, invade your life, and say, I want you to get up a little earlier today. I want you to drop your housework today. I want you to take a day off, and I want you to meet me out there in the mountains because we're going to take a walk. That's what God's looking for. And I come to this great, I feel like it was a great revelation this week when the Holy Spirit, with a couple of things He really, that we need to be people who declare things. We need to declare them. We need to declare them over our own lives. We need to declare them over our children. We need to declare them over our communities, our church, and all that kind of stuff. And the other thing is, I thought God can use anybody, you know, and we preach that side of the message. God can use anybody. He can use a donkey. He proved that, right? He can use a great fish. We call it a whale, but He's a great fish. It had to have been a big fish. Could have been a whale. Who knows? But it could have been a giant catfish. Because there are catfish in the bottom of the Ohio River, they say, big as Volkswagens. That's a big catfish, ain't it? Can you imagine? It'd take a chicken liver that big to catch one of them, wouldn't it? You'd have to get the anchor off your boat to use it for a hook, right, and throw it down. Pull that thing up, and then he'd pull you out of the boat, and you'd be water skiing behind a catfish down the Ohio River. Where'd that come from? I don't know. So now, So now, it hit me. If God can use anybody and anything, really, he said, hey, if you tell these guys to quit praising me, the rocks will start singing. Yeah. Why don't he? If he can use anybody and anything, why don't he just use everybody? I feel like I saw the secret in that. He's looking for people who will give him the credit. They'll give him the praise for it. They won't steal his glory. That's what we got to be as a church. We got to be the people that say, hey, Living Water is a good place to go maybe, but that's not why you need to come to church. You need to come to church because of Jesus. We're going to lift him up. We're going to point you to him. We're going to teach you his word. He's the way, the truth, and the life. There ain't no church building or no church functioning that's the way, the truth, and the life. We're telling everybody about the way, the truth, and the life. And we need to lift up the way, the truth, and the life. We need to lift him up. He said, if I be lifted up, he was speaking of his death, of course, but we can continue to lift him up on our praises, on our declarations, and we can give him the praise for everything. Be quick to do it. Do it so much that people get mad at you. You know, that, hey, yeah, I may get this done, but it's because of the Lord. If you're talented at anything, who made you that way? Paul said we didn't make ourselves. And then he went on to say, and this is a strong word. It just don't come across that way in our English. He said, which one of you have anything you didn't receive? In other words, who of us in this building come up with something on our own? None of us. None of us. So we want to make sure God gets the credit. And guess what he said? He said he will share his glory with us. He did that with his only begotten son. Do you know why Jesus said when he would heal people, he would say, go show yourself to the priest and give God the Father the credit? He wouldn't take the credit at that moment because he wanted all the glory to go to the Father. He said, have I been with you so long you've not seen the Father? He said, the Father's good. He was trying to show us the Father. And he said, he kept pointing people to the Father. And then one day the Father said, hey, I'm going to glorify you. And he took him on the Mount of Transfiguration and glorified him in front of his boys, right? And then he glorified him again when he came out of the tomb. He shared his glory back with the Son, but the Son was so adamant, the Bible teaches us, about taking all of his glory and lay it down at the feet of the Father so that he would share his glory back with him. And that's how it works. You take your glory. That's what the woman did when she washed his feet. She took her hair down that represented her glory, and she took her hair and washed his feet. It dried his old dirty feet. He'd been walking through the roads with her hair signifying, I'm laying my glory down because I want to see your glory. And that's when God will move in our lives, when he finds people that won't steal from him. And we don't want to steal his glory. We don't want to steal his glory as an individual. We don't want to steal his glory as a church. We want to make sure God gets all the credit. Now, I know we work hard, and I know we're talented, but God makes us the way we are, and he also opens the doors for us. Do you realize that God could have dispatched your spirit in some poverty-stricken country? You'd have been in a whole different situation. What if he'd have dispatched your spirit into a different family? The Bible says he knows us before he forms us in the womb. So he just dispatches the spirit into the body that he gives a man and a woman the ability to create. But he dispatches the spirit. The spirit comes from God. Well, what if your being or your spirit had been dispatched in someplace else? See, God is the one that's in control of everything. If I didn't believe that, I'd shut this book and start doing something else besides preaching. I believe God is fully in charge. I don't care who the leader is in Russia or America or China or Iran. I believe God is fully in charge. I'm convinced of that. I believe the declarations of this book. I've read the end of it. I know how it ends. I know how the world's going to come to an end. The Bible tells us very plainly how the world comes to an end. It tells us about the wars that are going to happen. Then it tells us about Jesus Christ coming back for us. And then it tells us about him coming back with us. And then it tells us in Peter what's going to happen to this heaven, the heaven now and the earth now. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. We know how that ends. We know how God will take the pleasure himself to destroy the world where sin has corrupted it and marred everything going on down here, even to the animals, the Bible says, that nature is crying for redemption, just like those of us who love the Lord. Then he says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. Put them to death. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. Now listen to this. How many of you paid attention to the four? Which is idolatry. He called that idolatry. He called those things idolatry. And I started digging around on this word idolatry, and you're going to get the benefit of it here in just a minute. He called it idolatry. We thought idolatry was bowing down in front of some man-made idol, but it's more than that. He called these things idolatry. He says, he didn't say sexual desire. God gave sexual desire. He said, just keep it in the confines of a marriage between a man and a woman. He didn't come against that. He come against sexual things outside of the marriage, right? Uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And he says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. So this Greek word is about this long. All right? So I'm not going to spell it for you on the board. Take the whole board. Epololatria is the Greek word. I'll get it right in a minute. Edololatria. That sounds like somebody's name, don't it? Here comes Edololatrila. I may know somebody with that name back in one of those hollers. Edololatria is coming down the road. This word is the word that's used for idolatry. And the root of this, and all of this word, brings us to an understanding of this. That it's a servant or a participant in a heathen temple. A heathen temple. I want you to think about that. When we function in those fleshly activities, God views that just like we're worshiping in a pagan temple. If you look at those things, that's what pagans did to false gods. And he calls it idolatry. And God, when he says this, he says, if you practice these things, if you involve yourself in these things, I'm looking at you like you're in a pagan temple worshiping a false god. That's how he views that. That's a change, isn't it? You think about that for a minute. I don't know that I really, till the Holy Spirit started showing me some of these things this week, I don't know that I really set in on me, that he equated those things with idolatry. You know, we think of idolatry of worshiping a false god, going into a false temple. Well, he says, when you do these things, that's how I see you. I see you as going into a pagan temple and being a servant of a false god. That's a challenging word. He says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. So it's like an afterthought. He's saying, that's how you used to live. Now, I want you to just, again, think about your own life. Are there things in your life that you should be saying that about? That's what I used to do. But is it current? Are you still involved in something that you should be saying, I used to do that? That used to be a part of my life. And he says, therefore put to death your members, these things, he says, because they're idolatry. The wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these. Now he's giving us some things that we're supposed to put away from our life. Wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. So he tells us these things got to be put away from us. Now both of my sons, I've heard this a lot this week of this rapper, this West guy who got saved and how he's turned his life to the Lord. We need to pray for him because he will be drugged back in that soon if he lives in a bad culture. But one of the things that he said in an article that he won't allow anybody to curse around him anymore. Now that's going to be a big standard for him, but that's what God calls us all to do. We shouldn't be letting any filthy communication coming out of our mouths. And he says, the language of your mouth, do not lie to one another, right? There are some religions that teach you can lie. The Bible does not teach that. There are some religions that, and there are people in our culture. I can tell you, I grew up around people that thought it was okay to tell a little lie. Now, I don't know why they made lies. You know, racism crept into lies, right? We say a black lie or a white lie. I mean, that's stuff that should have never been passed around. But there, let me say this, no lying is allowed. Not allowed to lie. You know, Christians are not supposed to lie. And he says, do not lie to one another since you have put off the old man. So now he's assuming we've put off this old man, right? And have put on a new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who was created in him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. So what we got to do no matter how much good we have going on in our lives or how much success is probably the best, always make sure you remember how it's, where it came from. The Lord. There are people all around us that are just as talented as we are, that have resources, that are not as blessed as people who have don't have near that measure because they're not, they're made life all about them. And that's what he's telling us not to do. He said, set your mind on things above in the first part of this chapter, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden in Christ. That's our challenge, setting our mind on things above. And it's a challenge to all of us. Now, if you would, let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. Take you to Proverbs 3. This is some more good instruction along these same lines. He's talking to us as followers. We're believers in God. My son, he says, do not forget my law. What did Eve say when the Lord showed up? He said, your King James will say, he beguiled me. Some verses, some translations say, to deceive me. The Hebrew says, he caused me to forget. Is that how sin works? Here comes the temptation. And if we yield to it just for a moment, we forget the consequences. We forget about the commandment. And we just, he called. And then when we remember, all that comes rushing in on us. But she said, he caused me to forget. And that's how it works. And here's what God says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. There are more than me that do this in this church, but we read a proverb every day. They coincide primarily with the months, the days of each month. But you would be surprised if you don't do that, of how sobering these proverbs are. If you'll just read one a day for each day of the month, and some months you'll have to add two or three here or there, but they're sobering. They are so sobering to keep your mind focused. He says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. Now look what he says about this. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Keep, you know where the success is at? The success is in obeying God. It's not in some degree or some business. All those things may be used by God to bless your life. I'm not saying that. But true success comes from obeying God. That's what true success. He says, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. So he says, keep his law. All right, and bind mercy and truth. I love this old commercial from the Marines. They said, we will train a man, and at the end of their commercial, we will train a man to be so strong that he will not even yield to himself. And I thought, that's how the Christian life should be. That we get so built up in the Holy Spirit that we won't yield to ourselves. So we bind the truth, mercy around our neck, find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. You hear that? Trust in the Lord with how much of your heart? All of it. And lean not on what? But I'm smart, preacher. I've read 3 books. That's the flesh for us, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. The times I've leaned on my own understanding have not turned out very well. But when I've trusted God's Word and His Holy Spirit to lead and direct me, those things always produce the fruit that God's after and that in turn blesses me. God wants to lead your life. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. We're no longer, when you surrendered to Christ, you're no longer your own. Do you know what it means to be a Christian? It means you quit calling the shots. And God gets to call the shots. Listen now, He gets to call the shots in your livelihood. He gets to call the shots in your family. He gets to call the shots in your checkbook. Uh-oh, watch out now. That's what true surrender means. He gets to call all the shots. And if we know that He gets to call all the shots and we keep an area to ourselves that we don't allow Him to have full control over, it will affect our whole lives. How many found that out? You can't just say, I'm going to mark up. That's a word, what it means to do the right thing where I'm from. I don't know if y'all use that. Mark up means to get up there and do what you're supposed to do. You can mark up in 9 things and that's good, but if you leave one undone, it's going to affect the other 9. And that's what the Bible teaches about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, and I grew up seeing this taught in Sunday school, and we try to correct this when we see it in our sphere of influence, but it's not nine different fruit. A lot of people teach the fruit of the Spirit to illustrate there's nine things. I understand that, grapes, apple, but it's one fruit. It's the same fruit with nine components. In other words, what happens is if you don't allow the Holy Spirit to perfect that in you, you've got every piece of fruit you have has a worm in it. Now think about that. If you're not long-suffering, and you have the fruit of the Spirit, and he talks about the nine things that go along with the fruit of the Spirit. If you're not long-suffering, all right, or Spirit-controlled or self-controlled, then you got a worm in every one of your pieces of fruit. God wants to perfect that in you. He don't want, and quit using the excuse that your dad was that way. You know, I tell people when they say, well, my mom and I both are that way, I say, you and your dad both need to change then. That's no excuse. You know, we all got to grow, and we all have things that we need to let the Holy Spirit, like John was saying when he was speaking, that we need deliverance from. And what I've learned through God talking to me about seeing this stuff as idolatry is, you go back and study and find out how many people come to a place in their lives where they had to get rid of their idols. There's a place in everybody's life where you're going to have to get rid of your idols. And what we thought, we didn't think that would ever happen in our lives. Why? Because we had an idol defined as something that just sits up here like a carton of Kleenex, and we worship that. Well, we don't have idols because we don't bow down to that carton of Kleenex and say, oh, holy Kleenex, we bless you and we're thankful. We're thankful that we have you and that you provide for us. We don't do that. But you see, God calls other things idolatry. You know what he says in 1 Corinthians 10? Flee it. Get out of it. There's going to be a place in our lives, every one of us, where we're going to have to get rid of our idols. Idols are things that we've put our confidence in and that we try to get benefit from outside of God. That's why you need to let the Holy Spirit lead you, right? Now look what else he says here in Proverbs. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. That's back to giving him the praise. Giving him the glory. Acknowledge the one. If you get in a position, acknowledge that it's God that puts you there. If you get opportunity to bless others and be blessed, acknowledge that the Lord brought that about in your life. Trust in the Lord. Acknowledge him in all your ways, he says. And do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. You know what the Bible says about Job? It said, the King James says he eschewed evil. You know what that means? It means he didn't just try to stay above it and mill around it. It meant that he had turned his back on it. God wants to bring all of us to a place of where we bury our idols, get rid of our idols, and that we turn completely toward him. The more the moon turns toward the sun, the more the light it can give off, right? That's what God's after in our life. You remember Jacob went to Bethel twice. The first time he went to God, he went to Bethel. He had all these hooks in him, right? Eros, we call it, right? We got this agape and eros. Here's agape, a straight arrow. Eros is love with a hook, love with a motive. Agape is love with no motive, like God. He loved us for our sake. We had nothing to add to God. He just loved us, all right? God wants to work in our lives where we can love people the same way and love him that way with no motive, right? We just come to God. We love you. We know who you are, all that. So Jacob goes to Bethel, and in the first time that he goes to Bethel or Bethel, he has these hooks. He says to God, and he also has idols in his family. He don't know it at the time, but he's got people with idols in his family. And then God begins to work. He says, God, if you'll do this, I'll serve you. And God in his Jacob state until he converts him to Israel, which is a type of conversion, but also Jacob is a picture of God being with us in the hard times, just like he is in the good times with Israel. And then he finally, along this journey, he gets back to Bethel the second time with no hook. And the Bible says he gathered up all the idols of his family, got rid of them, went back to God, and he had no demands for God. He just said, here I am, I'm your servant. Do with me what you will. That's what Isaiah said. That's what Jesus said. Jesus had the battle between the flesh and the spirit, didn't he? He said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And he said, nevertheless, not my will, but what? yours, right? And so God's trying to bring us all to where we get the hook out. Eros is love with a motive, all right? And Eros was not a sexual term in the beginning. Eros's symbol in the original was a snake with its own tail in its mouth. It was consumed with itself. That's what Eros is. Later, Eros became known as a sexual term because so much of sexual activity outside of the marriage is self-centered. Everybody's just self-seeking, right? And so God says agape is love with no motive, just love for the other person's sake, right? So if I love Dennis just for Dennis, not for what I can get out of Dennis, right? But most of the world lives in Eros, don't they? I'm not even talking about the sexual side of it. Most of the world lives in that side too. But most of the world lives in what's best for me, right? So they're all the time living with a hook in them, right? That's how Jacob was. He said, God, I'll follow you, but I want you to be doing this and doing this and doing that. And then finally, God takes him on a journey, a God-instructed journey, right? Why? Because Jacob can't see the hook. He's moved by fear. He's moved by greed. He's moved by covenant. Guess what? Jacob's in idolatry, according to the New Testament. And so God says, I'm going to bring you out of this, right? And as I take you through this journey, when I get done with you, you're going to love me with agape just like the way I love you. And why Jesus prayed for us. You know why we're all going to go on that journey? Because I don't care how high on yourself you are. Guess what? You got some hooks. All of us got hooks. And you know why we're going to go on that journey? Because of what Jesus prayed in John 17. He said, make us one like you and I are one. Well, if you're going to be one with Jesus, the Eros has got to go. Can't be about what you decide. We've been bought with a price. We are not our own, Peter said. We've been bought with a price. When you got saved, when you surrendered your life to Christ, you gave up your rights to run your own life. You gave them to Him. And guess what? That's the best thing you could ever done because you were screwing all of it up to start with. You were messing it up. So God and your end, and here's the beauty of it, God hopefully gets to us before the end of sin. What is the end of sin? What's the wages of sin? Death. So God steps in and says, hey, and the devil, you know, he don't want to show us the very end of that. But God steps in and rescues us. I don't care how clever we are. I don't care how talented we are. I don't care how much stuff we have. The end of living a life without God is death. And what's worse is the second death. So God steps in, says, hey, I'm going to take you on a little journey, Jacob. Oh, we didn't set that clock back, did we? I thought, man, have I been up here that long? We forgot to set the clock back. It's been a long week. I was in the flesh yesterday at my son's football game because the refs were in sin. They were all blind. Huh? You watched it on TV then. And I'm like, they were holding all day. I really got in the flesh. I said, can't you see them holding? Evidently they couldn't. So I thought, man, I've been here, too long. God, let me get back to the word here. It says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh, strength to your bones. Look at all the benefits. I want you to see this. Why can you give thanks in all things? Why can you rejoice always? Because even though God says, here's trouble if you go this way, He also says, here's the benefit if you do it my way. Let me say a word to all of us. It's always better to do it God's way than your grandmother's. Somebody said, why'd you bring my grandmother into it for? Because we all love our grandmothers and we respect them. But that's how high I wanted to go with that statement. It's better to do it God's way than your grandmother's way. Hopefully she's doing it God's way and that's all good. But God gets the last say. My wife and I were married almost 30 years ago and that were three rules we set up and that was one of them. We agreed before we got married that God's word would always have the last say in our marriage. And you know what God's word says? Forgive, love, cover sin. Ruth Graham, they asked her one time what the secret to a good marriage was, and she said, two people who are good at forgiveness. I don't know what I expected her to say, but I didn't expect her to say that. We didn't think Billy Graham ever needed to be forgiven. But he did. He was a mere man. Then he says, don't be wise in your own eyes. Look at all these. Let's just go back to verse 2. Doing it His way gives you length of days, long life, and peace. Who don't want that? And then he says, write these things, you'll find favor with God and men. Who can't use some of that? Then he said, trust the Lord, lean in all your ways, and he will direct your paths. You remember that word I gave you all, the Hebrew word a couple of months ago? It said God had already went around the corner before you got to the corner. It's a word in Isaiah that says God already went around the corner. He called you to go around the corner, but he's already been around the corner before you get there. That's one of the Hebrew words I gave you. That's what he's saying. He will direct your path. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how good you think you are. You cannot run your life as good as God can run it. None of us can. And so that's another promise, right? He'll direct your path. He'll go around the corner before you. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. It will be health to your flesh. There's a physical benefit. That's the second one. He said he'll give you long life, and he'll give you health in your flesh and strength in your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. The first secret to having plenty is giving God what belongs to him, not a savings account. The first part to success financially is making sure God gets his part first. Then the rest of you, I'm blown at how many young families have already got a hold of that here in this church and how God is blessing them financially, that they bring God's part first. These young folks in this church that are seeing the benefit of that. How many of you have learned that 90% goes further than 100 when you honor God? That's just the way he set it up. It's about fear. It's about honesty. It's about trust, right? And then he says, So look at the benefits. If you do things God's way instead of your way, then you can have length of days, long life, peace. Then you can have favor and esteem with God and men. Then you can have your path directed by God. Then you can have health to your flesh, strength to your bones. Then you can have your barns filled with plenty and your vats overflowing with new wine. Now, it'd take a dummy not to do things God's way, wouldn't it? Look at the benefits he's offering us in his word. And then he says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as the father whom son. So that's how God works in our lives. He says, hey, if you'll do it this way, I got to take you one more place. If you'll do it this way, he says, this is what you can benefit from in that. And then he says, if you want to follow me and do it my way, but if you don't, then you reap the hard part of that, right? The wrong side of that. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 31, then I'm going to close. The Spirit quickened this to me, and I need to go over there before we quit. In Isaiah chapter 31, he says, this is familiar ground for us because of our declaration that we do a lot. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help. There's a guy in the scripture, Asa. The Bible says he sought the doctors before he sought the Lord and he lost his life. God can be offended if we put everything in front of him and don't seek him first. Always, listen, don't let this be your lot. Well, we've done everything. I guess we'll pray now. No, start with praying. Then let the Lord lead you in how you should conduct yourself from that point on. He may tell you to go over there. He may tell you to go wait at that brook. He's going to feed you. He may tell you to go to this doctor. He's going to help you. He may tell you to go here. He may tell you to eat something. He may tell you to do something. Just don't let prayer be the last thing. Let it be the first thing. He says, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But woe, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. That's what God says. That's a word to all of us. Woe to those of us who've put our trust and confidence in this world and its stuff and not trusted the Lord. God wants us to learn to trust Him in everything. And He says, yet He also is wise and will bring disaster, and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers. This is God. And against the help of those who work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God. And their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, both he who helps will fall and he who is helped will fall down. They will all perish together. For thus the Lord has spoken to me. As a lion roars, the young lion over his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is summoned against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor be disturbed by their noise. So the Lord of hosts will come down to fight for Mount Zion and for its hill, like birds flying about. So will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending, he will also deliver. Passing over, he will preserve. That's God's word to us. But it is a challenge. You guys can come to the instruments. It is a challenge for us not to trust in chariots and horses. Because there are so many things for us to lean on in this life and not trust God. I live in the same tent you all do, right? We all have the same tent. But there are so many things that can interfere with us trusting the Lord. Let's stand to our feet. The thing that I, and you can tell it through my preaching, the thing that I'm really striving to do is drive out a spirit of fear off of this congregation. I don't want you to, and I'm not talking about being afraid of getting run over by a truck. I'm talking about the things, people that worry about everything. Retire, all kinds of things. You can worry about retire. You can let anything just drive you up a tree, right? The devil loves to use fear to manipulate our lives. We need to be in a place where that fear is driven out, where we are the people who declare, and where we're the church, the body of Christ, in this, where we're at. We can't be responsible for everybody else. Just starts to that give God all the credit. Will you join me in that? Will you make a concerted effort to build your faith up by standing in the Word? Give attention and be intentional about driving fear out of your life. Get that fear out of your life. And always give God the credit. If you're good at something, or if I'm good at something, we're only good because God made us this way. I met a precious man this week who had no skills in anything. Had low cognitive function, but he's one of the sweetest men I'd met in a long time. And God used him to minister to me. The pastor just brought him my way. And I thought about that. God makes the lame, the halt, the blind. He said that in Exodus. They said, who sinned, this guy or his parents? Jesus said, nobody. But that the glory of God might be manifested in John chapter 9. And he opened that guy's eyes. Wherever you're at, God wants the glory. God wants the credit. And then he'll share it back with you. Whatever you're good at or whatever we think we're good at. You know what this guy was good at? He was good at being calm, settled, and handing off a refreshing to me as a pastor. He didn't have nothing profound to say. He didn't look profound. He couldn't even talk correctly. But God used him to minister to me. And I was humbled. Whatever God says for you to do, that's what you need to do. You want all these promises? You don't want them? We do, don't we? Do you see all those promises that God would offer us? Let's bow our heads for a moment. Lord, we thank you for this precious moment, this time, how you've called us, and you are here, Lord, to heal, deliver, set free, to bring us into places, heavenly places, seated with you. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you've never really surrendered, you've just been waiting, you've been trying to do this in your own strength, how about surrendering this morning? How about coming up here and just asking the Lord to forgive you, to come into your life and surrender? And maybe you're that person that's God's got 95% control in your life, but you're hanging on to that last 5%. Maybe it's out of fear. Maybe it's out of doubt. Maybe it's out of covetousness that you're hanging on to that last 5%. How about you? Will you turn loose of that today? Will you surrender that? And I just speak, Lord, as we open this altar up, that we all want to step into those promises you've offered us in Proverbs chapter 3 this morning. May they minister to us, and may we be willing to obey as we worship you in Jesus' name. This altar's open. Will you come? Remember that. He said, remember his death till he returns. Just hold your communion. We're going to take it together. I want you to wake up tomorrow once again with thanksgiving on your lips, rejoicing in your heart and out of your mouth. And let us remember the work that God has done for us. And remember these promises. I want Proverbs 3 to be carried with you everywhere you go this week. Remembering those promises in Colossians 3. Proverbs 3, Colossians 3. We got a lot of things offered to us through the Lord. We got so much that He's covered everything with His life, with His death, His burial, and His resurrection. He has covered everything we need. Lord, we thank You for this moment. You are the healer. You're the deliverer, as we've declared with song and in Your word. There's nobody in this building that doesn't have access to You. We limit Your access to us, Lord, when we don't obey. Make us see the value of obeying like we saw this morning. So many promises offered to us if we're willing to obey. We don't want to miss out. God, I don't want to miss out. Help us to take our idols and bury them, no matter what it is. Help us to bury our idols and to take them and surrender them unto Your hand. May we forsake those things we trust in that are not You. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to His disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is My body." Lord, we lift this bread, this unleavened bread that we're about to take. We lift it as a representation of Your body. It's not something we've earned, but it's something You offered. We're in You. We've been clothed with You. We're seated inside of You because of Your work. We remember how Your body was beaten and mistreated for our sakes, and we eat this bread in remembrance of that in Jesus' name. Then He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now on till the day when I drink it new with You in My Father's kingdom." Lord, we lift this cup once again, not because we've earned the blood that this cup represents, because You freely give it to us. We ask, Lord, for the forgiveness to wash over us fresh today. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleanse our minds, our bodies, and our spirit. Help us to be totally surrendered to You in every facet of our lives. We don't want to withhold anything from You. We want those blessings that come to us out of Proverbs chapter 3. And we're asking for those as we recognize Your sacrifice. And we drink this cup in full awareness of Your sacrifice in Jesus' name. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And everybody said, amen. Give the Lord some praise.